brotherly kindness. Philadelphia, right? Love of the brother. As I read here, again, commentary after commentary, you reiterated that what I've begun to hear all over. We have overstated the different kinds of love in the Bible. There's so much focus in trying to figure out Peter and Jesus' conversation in John 21, the different words of love. Do you love me? You know that I love you. Phileo, agape. No. No. We need to undo some of that. A bunch of that is not healthy. The words, those words on love do not have an invariable or fixed meaning. The definitions overlap. Agape is not an exclusively Christian word and is not the highest form of love. The meanings overlap, as the scholars went to great length to show, but the context can give clues, and that's what lends to all that study, because in many of the contexts, these words have the idea that you've heard before. And here the standard thought fits, as we look here at brotherly love, the Philadelphia kind of love, the family love that characterizes believers, while unbelieving physical kin were treated as outsiders. David's brought that out in his commentary, that we're talking about the family love that characterizes believers, while unbelieving physical kin were treated as outsiders. The passage you keep hearing when it's related to that, who are my mother and my brothers? Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Brotherly kindness. True faith includes diligence in this area, fostering interconnectedness, care, everything that we've heard about godly love towards those that are also born of God, towards believers, a special kind of connectedness and love that goes toward them. We cannot be faithful to God and seek to be solitary. You cannot be growing without it affecting relationships. So there's verses here like 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. You've done that? You've made preparation for that? Now, fervently love one another from the heart. Or Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Devoted. Give preference to one another in honor. As to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. We urge you, brethren. Here, let me just... All right, okay. Okay. There we go. We urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Okay? Catch that. Don't let that distraction there pull you from... These are people already predisposed to loving each other, and he's saying, you build on that. Build on that. You put your energy here. That applying all diligence in your faith supply brotherly love. Okay? Go ahead. What does family love include? Go. Go, Mom. Okay, endurance. What does family love include? There we go. Go, Taryn. What? What? Okay. All right. Something beyond it. Okay? Whatever it is. Whatever it is. We were friends and then, or this was terrible. Okay, fine. But there's something beyond. So beyond sins. All right, but just want you to think about whatever the it is, okay? Family love, go. Yeah, Jim.
To one another and being mindful of family needs.
Okay, all right. So endurance, all right, we could put commitment, and then aware of needs. Now, I'm laughing because I don't know how your household is, but I'm not sure my household is always aware of the needs of the rest in the household, okay? You know, what would that take? Just the people in your house to think, oh, wow, there is a living body in the next room. What does that living body need? All right? I mean, that would be a big thing. But so it's supposed to. We wouldn't think that's bad if the members of our household were considerate of the needs inside of that household. But that should go with family love. Go ahead. Family love. Family love. Nothing. You got no love in your family, Irene? Trust. Okay? All right. And I'm going to say the effort to build. Yeah, this one. This one's done. Thank you for all those that have supplied. These markers are amazing. Trust. Effort to build and maintain. Maintain trust. However you want to put that, Nicole. Okay? Because we always say trust. You always trust people until you don't trust them. So you got to think, what goes into that trust? You don't want a fragile trust inside of a family. It doesn't fit with everything else you said. Okay? So if it ain't there, there's work toward that end to build and then maintain trust. We got John.
Seeing beyond. But, yeah, love correctly really ties together. So, I mean, there's when you're in a family context, you really get to see everybody's rough side. Yeah. And there'll be a lot of it's really hard. And but then you're tied together to the point that, like, if you had that in most of your other friendships that you didn't need, you weren't tied, you'd be super easy to just drop it. But that doesn't happen in the family usually.
Yeah.
And yeah, that's what love, looking outside of oneself, should end up with.
Right. And that's why I said don't get so excited. Don't run it right to the cornerstone paper when you see a little bit of drama going on in relationships here. Don't. Why? Because if you say you're a sinner, you say I'm a sinner, right? Well, then sinners sin, right? So sin or sin, it means we're short-sighted. It means we see things through our own lens. We defend our own honor, our own reputation. We have a limited perspective, okay? All right? So if we're going to go from everything being fine with us in here to the more we rub into each other, it isn't just that drama happens. Yourself comes out. And yourself comes out. Myself comes out. Yourself comes out. And we rub, right? And at home, if the family, see, we're calling it the breakdown of the family, the breakdown of the community, the breakdown of the family, okay, is taking place. But inside of a family, that was the Alamo, the final stand there was, all right, fine, there's drama, but it needs to go on. We tie it back together. You pick up the pieces, and you keep working on it, okay? So when drama happens here inside of the church, to me, that's the right next step, that we're getting a little closer to who you are, to who I am, to who they are, okay? And then now when we're talking about brotherly love, we're talking about do the family thing and do what you can to pull it back together as much as it lies within you. Be at peace with all men, okay? Blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers doesn't mean just shove it away. It doesn't mean just smile at each other. It means you got to dig it out and work through it, but a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. So it ties together. What else you got? Yeah, Pastor?
Being there for one another, thinking the best of one another.
Okay. 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 Being there. Being there, thinking the best. The best. Okay. All right. That's 1 Corinthians 13. Believes all things, hopes all things, hopes all things, okay? And then whatever your last one was, can't remember. Yeah, all right, willing to confront, okay? Willing to confront, okay? You confront not because you want confrontation, but because you care enough about the relationship that you want it built on a solid footing. So you got to think, do we have enough of a relationship to bring this up? And then you say, well, no, we don't. Well, then are you willing to confront on a smaller level to build that relationship so that eventually you can get to the bigger level? Oh, but maybe it was you that needed to change, not them. Maybe, who knows? But that's why all of this, we're talking about brotherly love, it's a result of faith. What does that mean? It's not a result of you doing this. It's a result of you looking to God. You're looking to God, all right? This is the result of being able to, willing to confront. I'm thinking, Paul Tripp has, I got 3 pages hanging up on my wall of him defining love. I don't know if it was one of his books or something, but it was very helpful. It worked through 1 Corinthians 13, a bunch of other things. I can probably get that for you if you can't find it. Paul Tripp, defining love. Very practical. But anything else? Where was it? Nicole?
I was going to say responsibility. Even as we're in a generation that's moving more and more towards chosen family instead of your given family, like, part of that is to push away. I'm not responsible for the stupidity of my parents, of my aunts and my uncles and whatever thing like that. And yet we still, they're responsible for our actions as the children. They raised us. They brought us up. There is a responsibility to each other.
Carry the blame. Carry the shame. Carry the work of building and maintaining. I start with the negative because usually that's where we love to be associated when our family has something honorable, usually, all right? It's the blame and the shame that comes in. Remember I told you my 8th child is not me. Who did it? Not me does everything in our house, okay? So carrying the blame is saying, I'm not sure who did it, but I'd be glad to fix this. You know, can you imagine your kids saying that? I'm not sure who did it, but I'd be glad to fix this, all right? So the responsibility, the shame. Yeah, whoops, that's bad. That came from within inside this household. This time it wasn't me, but you're right, it's our household. I'll take responsibility to do part of the work of building and maintaining, fixing it, restoring. Okay, what is that, Mom? Go ahead. Yeah, but we're...
Does. And if I don't get it quick enough, it goes on. But that was in a devotional the other day, too. Don't let these little sins, and when we are close together, it can sound like nagging or whatever, but we need to address them before they get too big.
Okay, and you've got to put those two together. It's a love to overlook a transgression, but sometimes realizing that your sins are deep and big, my sins are deep and big, well, then not me saying, stop that, you're annoying me, all right? Not that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about because you realize those big things are really tough to deal with. Well, why don't we deal with the roots of that in the small things? You know, that's one of the reasons people have said through the years, well, why do you go running when new people come in here? Because I want to build a relationship, one, to figure out which Jesus they're tied to, part of protecting and caring for the body. But number two, I want to build as deep and wide as a relationship as I can before stuff happens. So that you have a bigger frame to be able to work with. And also, on one side, as one of the elders, when things come to me, I let a lot of things go on purpose. But then I'm looking for smaller areas that make up the larger area. When she's talking about a kid tapping, she's talking about the 0 to 2s, right? She's trying to say, how do we teach them that the world is bigger than them? It isn't about I can get over them tapping. It's they slowly need to learn that the world is bigger than them and their needs and desires. How do they learn to do that? If you start working at that, that's not shut up, you're annoying me. That's caring for their soul. So she said, deal with things on a small scale to avoid larger problems. There you go. Okay. So I always heard it when we were down at Bob Jones. One of the quotes was, "Don't sacrifice tomorrow on the altar of today." So you could say, "Well, I'm just being kind and letting this go." Well, make sure you're kind in another year when you got this big mess. Okay, you go, "Well, yeah, now we should let that go." No, maybe it was kinder to pick it apart a little at a time and start working on it. Anything else? Family love? Yeah, Jody, right behind you. Welcome back.
Thank you. I was thinking that, like a loyalty, but also a mutual care for one another, too. Like, I'm thinking about my parents getting older, and I have to do things for them that I want to do, but I'm the one that needs to do it. It shouldn't be, like hired out, because I can do it. I mean, some people need to hire out, but it's caring, just meeting the needs of one another, because you have that identity as a family.
We are in different family situations. Don't you dare judge everybody in here by the same standard. Make sure you're gonna. If you want to judge by the same standard, okay, Jim up here, Jim right here. Leon's going. All right, but just a minute, Leon. All right. If you're going to judge by the same standard, make sure you get beneath the surface. Our standard runs down at the soul level. That's the same standard. Up on the surface, okay, there's many different family situations, many different economic situations here, but we're talking about a society that is choosing to pay and outsource more, not less. Outsourcing more, not less, okay? And part of the thing is, as an elder, we need to be sacrificially serving each other, but not in a way that's enabling people. I also want to protect some of you. If people find out you're a willing servant, all of a sudden they ask you to do everything. Other people are saying, well, I don't want that to happen, so I'm never asking you to do anything. Here we're talking about brotherly love. She said inside of a family, it's owning the care. So here come her parents. All right, maybe their financial situation. All right, you know, there's many that I've known in this area that say, I don't want to put my kids through this, so I'm going to go to Garden Spot Village and let them take care of me all the way out. All right, different scenarios, different. She's saying somewhere in there, maybe we need to slide the thing back towards, it's our problem. It's our problem. How do I own the care? Okay, there's many different situations. Be careful in there, but owning that, you bring that back inside of the church. What is our problem? Not the church is not doing anything about. You are the church. You are the church. I am the church. What are we doing to own mutual care? Own the care. Where was it? Anybody else? Yeah, go, Leon. Thank you.
All right. I want to say this. God uses imperfect people to do his perfect will. Mm-hmm. God uses crackpots because they leak water along the way and water flowers along the way. What we think maybe isn't good for us is good for something else.
Okay. Imperfect moving, all right? It's toward this standard, okay? Because that's what happens in your family. You know what happens when you demand perfect or nothing inside of your family. It's also why I want to push you. Speak up in here, all right? Pray, testify, all right? I can't bully you into it, all right? But trying to get you to be able, the biggest, what do I want you to do? Fail. Make a fool of yourself in front of us. See, you say, stop. Well, when you see a need that needs to be done and you don't know how to do it and saying I'm not qualified, okay? A lot of stuff goes on then that if it's in your own home, you just have to do something. You go, well, that's okay. I'll call the whoever. Well, what if you don't have money? What if they're not around? What do you do? In societies where they didn't have the means, okay, with that, and there weren't the resources, you had to make do. I'll never forget being in Venezuela, all right, and we were making new buildings. So you know what we did? We took apart the rotted ones, took out all the rusted nails, flattened them all out, and put them back into the new stuff, okay? There wasn't any other option. This, and then you didn't have all the right tools, and there was no lumber yard to go to. Okay? So when we talk in here, if we just insist on only performing when we can make the best meal for somebody, when we can share eloquently in front of people, okay? When we pray right, when people stop judging our testimonies, okay? We're a long way from seeing your brother or sister and giving them a cup of cold water in his name. Stop demanding perfection in the service to you. And stop waiting for perfection before you serve somebody else. That's why we'll take the gift surveys and fling them. most of the churches that have looked for where are your spiritual gifts are looking to help everybody fit. You fit as a servant of God. Your strengths will definitely come to the surface. It's probably taken out of context, but I think it's a verse in Proverbs that says a man's gift makes way before and brings him before kings. I got to do some homework in there, but there's the principles in the Bible. Don't worry. If you're good at something, it'll come to the surface, and somebody will be glad to use it. But you need to be willing. The humility that comes from being able to just do imperfectly. Anything else? Okay? Okay, good. Brotherly love. Family love. And everything you described, they're not doing it. I don't know whether I'm going to... I was really excited. I'm done with verse 8. We're so done with verse 8. And in my notes, it's right here. And you're like, verse 8 took 5 months to get to 8 verses. Okay. I don't know if we're going to get to chapter 2. If we finish for chapter 1, I might just summarize 2 and then go to 3. Okay? 2 is rough. You go look at these false teachers, and you don't hear what they're teaching. You hear how they're acting and what desires they're feeding. You hear how they're acting and what desires they're feeding. So you look at 2 Peter 2, 13 and 14, right? It says, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery. See, there's the opposite. Opposite of faithfulness, they're faithless. Eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They're not even thinking about the effects that their rights and actions are having on others. Enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. They just see it through their own lens. Accursed children. It goes on and on, but blah, 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 blah. Verse 17. These are springs without water. Mist driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been reserved. Now, the opposite. We're talking about devotion, loyalty, purity. Romans 16, 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. There it is. Ownership for the good and the bad. We spend so much time thinking about the pieces because we must continue to own even when others cause great sorrow. You're associated with them. Therefore, it behooves you to work on it. It works on it. But it's not merely a right or wrong or good or bad feelings, but we're talking about a kindness and a compassion, not, oh, I got to deal with you for shame. My whole family reputation is a shame. Okay, there's a kindness and a compassion that comes because you must live with them after you make the truth claims. You think, okay, somebody needs to tell them that da-da-da-da-da, and everybody sees it, and nobody said anything. Okay, but if everybody sees it and nobody says anything, do you realize if you say it, you're the first that has ever said it to them? How do you respond to the first time somebody tells you something rough about your character? We have a big buildup, and that's what's happened in society. We've been polite to a fault with a politeness that does not include speaking the truth. Well, then when we finally say something and you get your head blown off, please don't just say they were wrong. Nobody's ever told them before. Somebody has to be the first and take the, how could you ever say such a thing? Nobody's ever accused me of that. Well, everybody's thinking that. You know, don't do that. There's a kindness and a compassion as you deal with the roots of a problem. You have to live with them after you make a truth claim. They're part of you. They share much with you, the same roots or experiences. They're part of your identity. So Nisbet says that brotherly kindness includes kindly and tender affection toward all who are Christians, sympathizing with them in trouble, supplying their necessities, edifying their souls, studying to promote their spiritual and temporal welfare as you are able in this season of life. Studying to promote their spiritual and temporal, studying to promote as you are able in this season of life. Meaning, I'm not just saying you're thinking about them. You're thinking about, what am I missing? How do I best go about this, like God, for God's sake, so that they would grow to be complete in Christ. It's a gift from God to have this tie. David's noted that pagans, those outside the believers, they noted this brotherly kindness among the believers, and they despised the Christians for this, for treating each other as a family. You think of any examples of that? Where people are jealous or frustrated that you care about the relationships in here? It's natural for those sharing the same birth from above. But if you deny this brotherly kindness, you're denying your in Christ status. Go to the familiar verses in 1 John. Just flip over 1 John. 1 John 3:13. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. In fact, I've just finished the membership book. I was so happy. I finally finished the book. So I finished the book the new members are reading in the 9 Mark series. Very helpful book. I'll read it every time, hopefully, we take the class. But it was talking, if the world's not hating us, that's part of the problem. We haven't done our job individually or as churches at making the gospel distinct. All right? Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother, and hates is meaning you're not loving them, is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. There we go. He just set the standard for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has the world's goods, sees his brother in need, closes his heart against him. How does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. All right? The focus is not on you saying, I have 2 donuts, you have none, I give you a donut. The point is, you're part of me. Therefore, everything you said, I own your needs. There's a kindness, a compassion there. 4:16-17. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. 19-21. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. The one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Green notes, the focus here is on the solidarity, the oneness, and collaboration between members. Collaboration, it's our problem. We should talk among one another about how to care for each other's soul. You go, well, that can be messy. You're right. That's why we need to be tied to the Father. This is a result of faith. You look at him. We don't just try to fix everybody in here. You hold his hand and care for the children born of him carefully. The focus is on solidarity and collaboration between members, even though reality, back to what Leon was saying, even though reality doesn't measure up to this ideal. We're not at war with people who are believers. We are for them. We are not at war with those who are truly believers. We are for them. Therefore, intentional acts of goodness and preservation because we're tied together. There it is. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The best books on conflict bring this up, that even when there are wrongs done, and there's a mess, stop the me against you and get on the same side of the table. How are we going to fix this? Stop the me against you. Even when there's been wrongs done against you, how are we going to fix this? Get on the same side of the table. So David's notes, brotherly kindness is restricting. The NIV, I didn't write it down in here. It said, I got it. The NIV uses brotherly kindness. David said, that's restricting. because it's not the same as familial love or kinship affection. He says this isn't just act like they were your brother or sister. This says they are your brother or sister. It's familial love or kinship affection. Okay, quick, before we move on to the next one. Thoughts on brotherly kindness. We're talking about holy sweat toward growing in this virtue. Okay? What do you think? What are you thinking about? You're not solving this. You're saying what comes to mind as you look at what would be needed for you to fill your gaze, work toward this end of these are this is increasing in your life. What comes to your mind? Go ahead, Mom.
That's a huge statement. But.
Right, you say deal with our pride. Why do you think about pride when you're thinking about this?
Oh, because we're caring for ourselves and we don't really want to work something out or get into a mess. We just.
All right, so why don't we say this?
Right.
Why don't we say we must carefully define pride so it can be exposed and dealt with so free to grow in brotherly love. Brotherly love. You'd have to think, where does pride evidence itself? Like every time you go, where did that come from? You know, your quick thoughts to defend yourself rather than thinking, whoa, there's something going on here. I'm not sure what it is. This is big. I don't have a lot of pieces in their life. Something is out of line. What am I going to do about it? I'm going to take it before the Father. Jonathan said that last week. Sometimes it shows where's the first place you go when you have trouble. I'm going to take this before the Father. I'm going to give it a few minutes, okay, or a few days, all right? And then I'm going to go back and deal with it. So carefully deal with pride so it can be exposed and dealt with. There's pride somewhere that's going to come in here with brotherly love. Okay, go ahead, Pastor.
Besides, number one, the pride that keeps me from sharing my needs.
Mm-hmm.
So I need to be willing to share needs and to be open about it. But second, the other side is I can't expect or demand everyone take care of my problems. Two verses in Galatians, bear one another's burdens, carry your own. Both sides.
Mm-hmm. That demands others meet my needs. Meet my needs. Okay? That's Galatians 6. I don't know. It's in there about 3, somewhere in there. Okay? What else? What? Yeah, Jonathan, Jody.
The first thought that came to mind was I think it was John the Baptist, I think, who said, yeah. I must decrease and he must increase.
Yeah.
So that in this context, I would want to decrease my importance. And I think Paul said it this way, give preference to one another in love,
honor.
I think.
With honor.
With honor. So thinking about the needs of others and their well-being rather than trying to get like my own pound of flesh.
Preference to others. To others, with honor, preferring one another above ourselves. You go, well, that doesn't mean we should let it go. Yeah, but again, do you realize if you're, remember, I've said this before. Why do I keep bringing up spanking? It was the biggest trouble, biggest discipline of your childhood. When you're crossing somebody's flesh, all right, then expect flesh in return. It takes a really mature person to say, as you whack their flesh, for them to say, that was needed. Thank you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. It takes maturity. Until you get rid of your pride, you need to stop thinking that. So that, here's the point. With honor, preferring one another above yourself, yes, care for their needs. But you go, well, that means letting it go. No, it doesn't. You're loving yourself. But when you cross their flesh, that's where you're going to need with honor to prefer them above yourself because it's going to get messy. That's where that loyalty that Jody said before is going to come in. If it's loyalty, you realize, wait, if it was wrong, we brought it up, now we got the mess. Okay, hang on. We're going to stick with this through the other side. Okay? That's, we talk about his steadfast love. His steadfast love. So honor, okay, it means caring for their needs, but it also, when you're going to tell the truth, then deal with the fallout when you cross somebody else's flesh. You care for them and realize, wait, you know what? I came on and bang, bang, bang. Wait. Maybe we just needed one bang here today. Let's let it go. That's enough. I couldn't handle any more than that. They can't handle any more than that. With honor, prefer one another. Where was it, Jonathan?
I'm kind of losing it. But another... we are only going to be able to do this in... or do it well at its heart in as much as we are seeing that Christ is doing this for us and caring for us. And it requires a lot of humility too. Then, like, I don't know, if somebody else is doing something for us, it and caring it, we often can take it pridefully, and look at it as charity or something like that. And we have to do the same thing with God, though. We have to, well, not look at it like charity, but well.
Yeah.
I don't know. But yeah, we have to be able to recognize just how badly we need help and that he is doing it for us.
Yeah.
And then let that overflow into doing it for others.
Yes.
And then just be completely dependent on him, realizing that we are only going to be able to love others if he is
helping
us do that.
I will stick with your charity thing. That whole thing, oh, give it to charity, give it to charity. Well, you know what? In order to give it to charity, you have to have something to give, right? You can't give out anything if it's not there anymore. You give it all up. Even when you say, well, I don't have much, but here, I give it. Fine. You still had something to give, okay? The stuff we're asking for is calling for you to have somewhere to get it. What happens when you run out? Do you feel all those things? See, if we're not careful, the things you wrote about family love, you're like, nobody can do this. Well, you know what that means? You're going to just keep doing the part that you think you're able to do. You're going to continue being your best amazing self or your best failing self. That's not what you're called to do. You are called, you have become partakers of the divine nature. There it is. And that wasn't just you're saved and given the righteousness of Christ. No, in the context of this book, we're talking about deeds. This book all over is talking about deeds and desires. Deeds and desires on the good side, on the bad side. And so that's why his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellencies. Okay? So this must be something you're getting from God. Otherwise, you have a whole bunch of Christians going, oh, you got to stay away from Christians because they're all harmful. Churches are harmful. Yet we're harmful if we're not looking high enough and defining it like you said here. When we get to choose the definitions, there's trouble. We all see a different part of the elephant. We're blind people touching a different part of the elephant, saying that's the elephant. No, you got to have a well. Was there anybody else? And we'll go on. Go, Sheldon.
I was thinking how much of a Christ-likeness we need with being meek. Because it's amazing how much we can hurt the people who we claim we love the most. And if we don't have the meekness that Christ talks about it in Sermon on the Mount, just follow your flesh for a day just towards the people you claim to love, whether it be your family or even church family. I've been amazed at how much damage that I've done in just in one day towards my brothers and sisters, my mom and my dad, by just, like you could say, it's pride or just following the flesh. But the damage can be so great, it's unbelievable. And yet, if you'd ask me, do you love them? I would say, yeah, I love them. But your actions are proving totally the opposite.
think about the grave consequences for almost. You know, a doctor that almost always has successful surgeries but forgot the tool inside your body once. You know, that happens. I mean, your car mechanic messes up, so do your doctors. You know, you go, well, they got to pay. They got to pay. Yeah, all right. From our side, see, what Leon said is true. You are a poor example of Christ, all right? I am a poor example of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, right? He's using us, but so that the excellency comes from God and not of us. So what Sheldon's dealing with is the side of you unaware. We said, go ahead and fail in front of others, but acknowledge you got a long way to go. I don't know what to do here. All right, you're dying. I heard CPR in high school 20 years ago. Are you confident? Should I do CPR on you? All right, 30 years ago? Okay, but nobody else is around. What do I do? Is that how I have a clue? What do I do? And you do the best you can, but there's grave consequence. The humility comes from realizing, oh my God, what do I do? So when we're talking, don't say you're trying to love me unless you're looking to him. You say, well, it still won't be perfect. Look to him, please, because then you'll know what to do when your love wasn't like him. And you'll continue. You'll ask forgiveness of him, then you're free to come back and continue with me. You want me to do the same for you, right? You want me to look to God when I seek to care for your soul because you don't think I'm going to do it right. But doing nothing is not an option. So feel the weight. Grave consequences. Where was it? Anybody else? Okay. All right. So love, right? I'm just going to do a little bit here and then we're going to stop. I don't have a question here for, well, let's see. Love moves beyond. It's the last one here. It moves beyond the brethren as one sphere of love to the spirit-given act of the will by which we treat other people with active benevolence. You go, well, that's what we already talked about. There needs to be special. Before you go, let's save the world, we're a long way from God's kind of love that ties us together, all right? That is to be the testimony to the world, how we act among one another. Now, love moves beyond the brethren as one sphere of love to the spirit-given act of the will by which we treat other people with active benevolence. So, Colossians 3:14, beyond all these things put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. While we're not totally dependent on the order here, and I read more commentaries again today, that we're saying, no, stop saying these all go sequentially. They're intertwined with each other. These virtues here are intertwined with each other. But it is fitting that he climaxes with love because that's the mark of the believer, as we saw in 1 John. In Matthew 22:37, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, then love your neighbor. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now see, if you don't care about the law, you go, oh, no, we're not under the law. You better be careful when it says fulfill the law of Christ. You go, well, the law of Christ is different. Well, you better go do your homework to see what that law is calling you. And see, when you start realizing how much he's calling you to do, you say, well, I need to then be known by this love. Is that my disposition? It leads to Matthew 5:44, loving your enemies, Romans 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. He loves his neighbor, has fulfilled the law. That's why when we teach doctrine, when we teach theology, it must lead to more relational acts. Right understanding of God, as we become imitators of God, then changes how we relate with people around us. There's more active love to the people around us. But the goal of our instruction, there it is, all the teaching is love. Remember what I said? If you come in here and listen to a Bible study, go home and unchanged, that's scary. You can blame the preacher all you want, but if nothing else, you should have said, here's the passage he was talking about. You were looking at it three times before the service. You thought about it three times afterward. You thought, what does this tell me about God? Am I like that? No. I worship him. I repent because he's called me to walk in his steps. I ask him for the grace to be able to be more like that, and you will be changing, okay? And it will always be in a way that others will see, and it will change how you relate with others. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, good conscience, a sincere faith. Some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. How is it fruitless discussion? Because it doesn't lead to love from a pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith. I was just reading an article in an old world magazine about prisoners training dogs for special needs people. Training dogs for special needs people, or else they were taking pound dogs and getting the gruff out of them and making them ready to be pets. You know what they said? The result was there was more purpose in the prisoners' lives, and they treated other people kinder when they had purpose in life as they thought about how those dogs would make an impact in somebody else's life. Come on. If that happens when we train dogs, then what happens when we are being trained by God? You yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Where does it come from? See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. You can only love from seeing His love. As I have loved you, you must love one another. He is relational, and it shows by His love toward us. Anyone, Schreiner puts it this way, anyone who loves will possess the other qualities that Peter has mentioned. It's work. It's work to love this way. Yeah, we're here in the notes, so you got to turn there. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Your work of faith, labor of love. Chapter 3, verses 9 to 13. 1 Thessalonians 3. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. That you would take time to meditate in there and think, how does love fit in with God's purpose inside of our lives? Chapter 4, verse 10. You're taught by God, verse 9, to love one another. Indeed, you do practice it toward the brethren who are in all Macedonia. We urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Are you busy about the work of seeking the welfare of those in the spheres God has ordained you to be a part? If you have little love to give, gaze at God. Worship His acts on your behalf. Yes, culminating in the finished work of Christ. But then think about your claim to be His. And every day you're not loving like Him. And what? Who makes up the difference? And now we look at the righteousness of Christ and the work of Christ to be your lawyer when you're sinning. And 1 John 2:1, we come to Him. God is lovingly caring for you day after day. His faithful love to you. This knowledge calls for a response. Not first toward others, but toward God. Look at this. We all know, we all have knowledge. He's talking about the idol and eating meat sacrificed to idols. He goes, knowledge makes arrogant, love builds up. Anyone supposes he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. If anyone loves God, he is known by Him. Meaning, God gives you what's needed to love Him. True knowledge is relational, and it comes from you loving God. Paul's not just against knowledge, he's against knowledge without love. So we look toward God's faithful love toward us. Our love toward others won't fix everything. When you love others, it exposes your selfishness and our demand for results and others to join us. We deal with that by looking to God. This is the path of being partakers of the divine nature. We need to stop now But I want you to think on the work of love as a result of our gaze at Christ.